Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
So good, we have a clock, it is 11:42, and according to here, we are right on time, starting right on time for the Word. Hallelujah. We are in no hurry to get out to the world. We actually believe Sunday is the Lord's Day, and we like to be here. I like to be here all night. Amen. So you're welcome to stay after service, fellowship in the hallways, hang out. You're welcome to bring a bag of rice and do some cooking in the kitchen and eat and hang out and fellowship there if you like. You're welcome to do that. The church is available for us, at least now, all day long. However, we have talked with the owners of the church, and we're working out a deal to buy the building. Somebody say amen. And what we have come to conclude, if we agree on a price, that we will only have to pay off the debt that they have, which is about $1 million. So if we pay off their debt, they'll own or finance us the rest. So if we raise $1 million, we pay it off, we take over the building, and the difference of the purchase price, they will let us pay them in payments. The owner finance means that you don't have to go to a bank and try and get approval, which is very hard for a church, but all we have to do is make up a contract between us and them, and we make them payments, and they're basically, they're older Russian ladies, so they want to retire. So for them, it's kind of like a retirement check coming in every month. So it's a win-win, amen. We cover their debts, give them a retirement check, and we take over this building. And so with that said, we need to raise $1 million, and I believe we can do it. Amen. Somebody could just cut a check for $1 million. Amen. Some rich person could just die and put me in their will. Hallelujah. And it's paid. But you have not from God, but if you ask not. So we believe God can do it. And we also have all these classrooms on the other side of the building, and we are going to start our ministry school, a school of the prophets, to train the fivefold ministers, and we're going to ask Brother Montgomery to help preach there for us, if you would, so pray about it. But we want Brother Montgomery to teach, of course, Pastor Randall will teach pastoral tract, I'll teach missions planting, church planting, apostolic, and fivefold, he'll be teaching fivefold evangelism, and we'll be having a school of the prophets here. And we'll be registering for classes towards the end of the year, and we'll start having classes in the classrooms on that side of the building. So we're going to launch the Bible Institute now, and then, of course, we'll go down the path of accreditation eventually. But right now, we want to start raising up. You know, in China, where we come from, we train and raise up ministers, and you don't need ordination because the Communist Party does not acknowledge ordination. So you don't need any ordination. You don't need any Bible school. Technically speaking, you just have to have an anointing. So when we train ministers in China and in Laos and in Vietnam, it's not about some papers and college credits. It's about training for the ministry. And unfortunately, in America, most people are trained for college credits, and that and they graduate and they have no anointing. And then they don't even know how to real do ministry. You know, like I remember we had a guy who was hooked on cocaine and he was gambling and he left his wife and he was at the gambling place on cocaine. And it was an underground gambling place because it was illegal to gamble in this city where we were at in Montreal. And he was in there tweaking on cocaine. Tweaking means if you've taken a lot of drugs, you're kind of like, you're kind of jittery. And so he's in there tweaking on cocaine. And to get in the building, you have to pound on a door. A little slit opens up. And they look, and you have to kind of like prove to them you're not the police. Then they open the steel door. And then when you get in there, it's a full bar and casino, all illegal, all underground. So I was there with another pastor friend of mine who he grew up in the church. He's a pastor's kid, a PK. So he was really out of his elements. And we're going up this hallway, there's graffiti on the walls, and people are sitting in there doing drugs in the hallway. And we're going up the hallway. We knock on the steel door. The slit opens up. There's a 350-pound, 6'5" bouncer looking through the slot. And my friend turned to me, because we both went to school together. He said, "Man, they didn't teach us this in Bible college. Hallelujah." We went in there to claim one husband back, to take a husband back, because this wife called us up. "Oh, my husband's on drugs again. He's back at the underground bar, you know." So we went in there, laid hands on all the slot machines, laid hands on the bar stools, speaking in tongues, cursed in the place, commanded it to shut down. And then we found my friend there tweaking on the... There's a machine where you push buttons, and it goes apples, three apples, or three bananas, and it's like, I don't know what you call those things. It's like some kind of slot machine. And he's there like, hitting and tweaking. And he's like, I said, "You're coming home." We picked him up over our shoulder. We carried him out the bar, took him home. Within a couple of weeks, that entire bar got raided and shut down after we did that. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And I believe it was a direct result of us stepping our foot on that ground, taking authority over the devil, binding it, and praying for that thing to shut down in Jesus' name. Amen. There's power in the life of a believer. Amen. So we're going to get into this word of God talking about the supernatural power of the blood. I remember we used to evangelize on the west side of Chicago. The west side, they say, is the best side. It's the hood in Chicago. And we used to go evangelize in the roughest and meanest ghettos there. Cabrini Green. We used to go in Cabrini Green. And I know there's no Cabrini Green now. So if you're younger, you don't know what that means. But older people know Cabrini Green. And we used to go there evangelizing, preaching, and ministering. And there's a Kingdom Hall that I used to always drive past in that neighborhood. And I would point to that Kingdom Hall. It's a Jehovah's Witness cult. And I would say, "In Jesus' name, I command that Kingdom Hall to shut down. And I command it to turn into a church." And when you know a couple years later, I was driving past, and that Kingdom Hall now is a church. Hallelujah. Amen. There's power in your words. Hallelujah. When you drive past these weed shops and strip clubs and, you know, don't just drive past like you're in some kind of spiritual la-la land. Point your finger towards it and pray the will of God over that land. God put Adam and Eve in a place, in a garden, and told them, take dominion. And that's what we are supposed to do. A church that is not impacting society is a religious church. And I'm not here for religion. If I was here for religion, I wouldn't be here. I'd just, do something else. Hallelujah. I'd stay in China. Amen. But we came here for revival. Hallelujah. We talked about last week a very powerful message. And we started a series called Supernatural Power of the Blood. And we got in last week to an introduction to the supernatural power of fasting and also the blood and combining those together. So we laid a foundation, and I'm going to just do a little bit of review, that fasting, and it was interesting, I liked what Jonathan Shuttlesworth said this week. We went to visit him, I think, on Thursday night, and he said the word fast in the actual Bible context, the original language, has to do with shutting your mouth, not eating. So he said that people do other kinds of fasts, and he mocked it, but it's, some of you do really need to do some other kind of fast. Some of you need to fast smoking. Some of you need to fast pornography. Some of you need to fast Facebook. I mean, there's things that you need to go without that you've been doing daily. Amen. But in general, fasting speaks of not eating. And we're going to talk about the power of doing that particular act of not eating. And we'd established last time that fasting is a sacrament of death. I was talking to a man 2 weeks ago that's hooked on marijuana. And I said, "Why don't you just try and fast it?" He said, "I can't give it up." I said, "Okay, let's not talk about giving it up. Just try and fast it. See if you can fast it for 1 month, and then let's go back and talk about it." Amen? So there's power in fasting. And fasting is a sacrament of death. Even if you're fasting cigarettes, or you're fasting Facebook, or you're fasting Netflix, There is power in the fact that you're denying your mind and your will and your emotions. It's impulses. There's power there. But even more so magnified when you're denying yourself something that you need. That's the most difficult thing for me about even dieting. The fact that I have to eat. So it's hard to, it's one thing to kick cigarettes because you don't need cigarettes to live. It's one thing to kick Coca-Cola because you don't need Coca-Cola to live. But you need to eat to live. So now it's a bit complicated. I have to put something in my mouth, but at the same time, I have to stop the freight train once it's already in motion. You know what I'm saying? Especially if it's one of your favorite dishes. For my wife, that's dumplings. She's Chinese. For me, that's pizza. I mean, pizza is my weakness. Amen. I not only I can't eat a whole pizza, but if you leave it there, it will be gone. Amen. When I go to the pizza buffet, they lock the doors when they see me coming. Amen. That's my biggest weakness is pizza. I don't know why. It's just one of those foods that I never full when I eat pizza. I could eat more. I love it. So stopping the train, you have to eat. But how do you stop the train? That's why fasting is a bit more complicated than just not doing Facebook or not doing Netflix. It's a little bit harder because your body needs it to live. So when you cease to feed the body begins to die. Fast long enough, you will be dead. Am I right? So fasting, we established, is not a hunger strike against God, but fasting is a hunger strike against that what opposes your success. That what opposes your spiritual growth, that's what you strike against when you're fasting. Because somebody say amen. Fasting is not a sacrifice to earn God's blessing, but it lays hold of the miracle power of God. It doesn't earn the miracle power of God, but it lays hold of the miracle power of God. Do you understand that? So fasting is a death to the flesh so that the Zoe life, the life that's from God, God's life, so the Zoe life can operate in your body. So it can operate in your walk. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Let's look at this verse quickly. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. And we'll go back to chapter 17 in a few minutes. But Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's told to them, he said, let's go and pray here. And let's pray for an hour. And let's go and pray because the hour of temptation is coming. And I'm about to be offered up as a sacrifice. This was the day that he was about to die. So he asked them to go and pray with him. And he told them this. He said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you say that together with me? Weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he rebuked his disciples. This word weak in the Greek, W-E-A-K, weak is the Greek word asthenes. Asthenes. Asthenes means to be strengthless, to be feeble, to be impotent, to be weak, or to be infirmed or have infirmity. That's what it means to be weak. So now we begin to understand a little bit Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26 says, praying in the Holy Ghost builds up our infirmities. In other words, it builds up our weaknesses. So praying in the Holy Ghost, yes, can strengthen your immune system, and it does, against sickness and disease. But the primary meaning of building up your weaknesses, your infirmities, and Romans 8, 26, is building up the weakness of your flesh. So now we in the church often say, Well, yes, I wanted to pray, but you know, the flesh is really strong, Pastor. Or yeah, I wanted to do right, but the flesh is overstrong. This flesh is very strong. Well, you misunderstand the idea. It's not that the flesh is strong, because if the flesh was strong, you would be able to pray longer. If the flesh was strong, you would be able to resist temptation. It's that the flesh is weak, Jesus said. So when the flesh is now fed, the life of God, the Zoe life of God, now the flesh is strengthened. When the flesh is fed the life of God, not when it's fed Papa John's. Amen. When it's fed the Zoe life of God, it is, some of y'all getting hungry. I'm talking about Papa John's, y'all already getting hungry. Amen. So now we understand if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the scripture says he shall also quicken, strengthen your flesh. Because when the flesh is strong, temptation cannot get in. When your flesh is strong in the Zoe life of God, it can resist every temptation. The whims, the Bible calls them whims. If you guys don't know what a whim is, you're driving down the street, and you pass Brahms, and all of a sudden a whim hits you. Cherry Amaretto. Sunday, hallelujah. That's a whim. A temptation that just flies in out of nowhere. The whims of the flesh. Can you say the whims? So when your flesh is strong in the Zoe life of God, you can resist the whims of the flesh. So it's not that you sleep during prayer because your flesh is strong, but it's the opposite. You lack power to do right because your flesh is weak. And if we are now co-laborers with Christ, meaning that in our covenant, we're responsible to be partner with God for his will to be done in our lives. We're partners with God. But if our flesh is weak, then our labor in the Christian walk is unfruitful. And then we become an unfruitful business partner, an unproductive business partner. So, we come now today to the crux of the matter. And the crux of the matter is to live a victorious life in Jesus. We must eat from the tree of life. Isn't it interesting that God even knew that if Adam and Eve were to go back into the garden and eat from that tree of life, they would live forever? God even knew that. So in order for them to die and not allow man to live forever in a sinless state, he had to put angels to guard the east side of the gates. Because he knew that eating from the Zoe life of God would cause them to live eternally. That's probably why Adam and Eve had lived for so long. And their children lived for so long. And the first descendants of Abraham, Adam and his wife, Eve, their descendants lived for so long because they were so high in the Zoe life of God that it took generations for that to wean off of them. And their lives became shorter and shorter. We understand that a miracle happens when we eat from the table of the Lord. And we have it here. I showed you last week. I'll show you again. Amen. This is the table of the Lord. When Jesus said, take and eat this bread, which is my body that's broken for you. And then he took the wine and he said, take and eat, drink this wine, which is my blood, which is shed for you. This is the table of the Lord. So here we have the wine or the juice, and here we have the bread. This is the table of God. And when we take of the table of God, we eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, we receive divine life. Divine life is imparted to us, meaning that our flesh gets strengthened when we take of the life of God. So now we understand that a miracle happens when we take this. And we believe that. And if you don't believe it, probably you're not going to get much of a miracle. Because these realities aren't forced by faith. Amen. But while communion gives us life, I'm still reviewing for those who missed last week. If communion gives us life, fasting gives us death. So fasting enforces the death of your carnal man, your flesh. So there's three things that fasting does, and I'm not going to talk scientifically because there's a lot of things fasting does. It cleans out your blood. It helps you clean your... I mean, there's lots of benefits to fasting. But I want to mention just three spiritual things that happen when you fast. And by the way, those of you who don't know, the church began a 21-day fast on October 1st. So three things happen, and you can write these down. Number one, fasting roots out your unbelief. Fasting roots out your unbelief. Number two, fasting causes you to confront unanswered prayers. It forces you to confront unanswered prayers. Most Christians pray tons of prayers without answers and don't think twice. I mean, pretty much all Christians. So fasting makes you confront your unbelief. Fasting makes you confront unanswered prayers. And you might say, well, unbelief, that's not me. I'm a believer. I beg to differ with you. I propose that all of you, including me, have unbelief. How do I know? Don't answer me because I don't want you to be embarrassed. But let me ask you a question. How many souls did you win this week? My numbers are quite low. Well, do you believe that if people die without Jesus, they're going to hell forever? You believe that? You think you believe that, but you don't. There was a man in England. I forgot. It was a Jack the Ripper or one of these serial killers from England who killed many of people. And when he got arrested and he was put on death row, the priest came to read him his right before his execution. And when the priest came in and began to pray with him, he railed at the priest. And he said, get out of my face. I don't believe that. You don't even believe it. And the priest was shocked by this. And the priest said, what do you mean, sir? He said, if you believe that people are dying and going to hell, he said, you would not just be casually in here to say some little prayer. He said, if I believe what you believed, I would crawl on my hands and knees on sharded glass from Birmingham to London to beg one person not to go to hell. He says, you don't believe that, preacher. Get out of my cell. If you believed, truly believed, that your neighbor across the street, down the hall, is going to spend an eternity to be ever tormented by a devil's hell, would you not walk upon and crawl upon shattered glass to reach their doorknob bloodied, to beg them not to go to hell? But you don't believe. You don't believe. And we don't want to confront this. And that's just one thing. That's just one out of 66 books. I'm just bringing up one topic that you don't really believe. Now, I think that Elder Randall believes it a bit. Because every time he talks about souls, he begins to cry. Have you anybody noticed that? I know he believes it. But do you really believe it? Well, I could take a litmus test on Saturday at 1:30. Who comes out to win souls? I know some of y'all working there. God bless you. And Karen's winning her whole, everybody, she preaches to everyone that works for her, every customer. I know she believes it. But let me not beat this dead horse. You get the point. So fasting confronts our unbelief. Fasting causes you to confront unanswered prayers. Fasting releases the Zoe life of God to strengthen your flesh by depriving your body of the food, the earthly physical food, in exchange for spiritual food, spiritual life and sustenance. Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. Read with me this verse. It says here that when it came, the disciples came to the multitudes. There came a certain man kneeling down and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. And oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. He had fainting spells." He might have been, what do you call that when they faint? Convulsions, seizures, epileptic. He might have been epileptic here. Amen. "And off into the water," verse 16. "And I brought him to thy disciples." Who did Jesus, who did the Holy Spirit bring today? To his disciples, so people can be free. Well, they said, "I brought him to your disciples," and they could not cure him. This was a fact, but not a truth. The disciples could cure him, but unfortunately, for some reason, they couldn't do it. They could, but they couldn't. Amen. So Jesus said this in verse 17. He answered and said, "Oh, what? Faithless." Now you have to understand that Jesus had already commissioned them. He already had anointed them. He already sent out 70, two by two, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. They were already operating in the power of God. You understand that? But now they've come against something that in this particular instance, they cannot help them. And Jesus says, "You faithless." Meaning what? Your lack of faith. "You faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you?" Sometimes I feel like Jesus thinks that about me. "Oh, Joey, there you did it again. How long am I going to suffer with you?" Amen. Mamma mia. Hallelujah. Verse 18. "And Jesus rebuked the devil." Come out! "And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Say hour. That means when he rebuked the devil, the child probably fell on the floor and began to tear and scream. But Jesus didn't get on his knees and continue to pray and try and wrestle with the devil, because he already gave the command. He rebuked it, and within an hour's time, the power of God operating after they moved on, left, or began to have his conversation with the parents, with the disciples. Power of God was in operation. By the end of the hour, the boy was free. Sometimes you want to see an immediate, instant, you know, release. But if you know in the Holy Ghost that you have released the power of God, you know it in the Spirit, you can just let him go. That's why sometimes I say, leave him alone. Because the Holy Ghost is delivering them. You understand that? But ignorant Pentecostals want to jump on them and in the name of Jesus. And you don't know the power of God or the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If it's going to take a war, then we'll go to this other room and we'll deal with a couple things. Maybe have them confess some sins. Maybe have them forgive some people. Because there should not be a war when you're casting out a demon. It should come right out. And if for some reason it's staying there, it's because there's some legality that you have to deal with. You understand that? I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So verse 19, "Then the disciples, kind of embarrassed, they came to Jesus apart and they said," isn't that amazing how Jesus mentored his disciples? Nowadays, you couldn't get alone with your pastor and ask him what happened during service. "Oh, what happened?" Because, you know, if you get too close to your pastor, you won't receive his anointing. Well, Jesus was not afraid of that. Was he? They were able to come to him outside independently and ask him, "What's going on here?" And he said, they said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. It was not because some demon was stronger or more powerful than them, or because he was a special ranking in the spirit. He said, it's because your unbelief. Amen. For verily I say, now he's telling his disciples that walked with him, saw the miracles, that were casting out demons, and they were doing miracles. He said, your unbelief. How could they have unbelief if they were the mighty disciples of God, the mighty apostles? The same way you could have unbelief and have gone to church for 40 years and have a Rhema certificate and you're full of unbelief. Pastor Ronnie says Rhema should have removed the faith shield off the church when Brother Hagin died. I didn't say that, though. I didn't say that. Pastor Rodney said that. You could be in church for 50 years and not have faith. Hear about faith, preach about faith, teach faith, and not have faith. How do you know? The results. Are we pulling the cripples out of their wheelchairs? Are we opening the eyes of the blind? If we're not doing it, fasting makes you confront the reason why we lack the power of God. So he says to him, it's your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, they came to R.W. Shambach and they said, R.W. Shambach, you claim that you heal the sick and you claim that you could do the miracles of Jesus. How come you're not raising the dead? Brother Shambach said, well, hold on there. We just started healing the sick. We just started opening up the eyes of the blind. We just began healing the cripples. He's just waited a little bit longer. We're going to start raising the dead too. Hallelujah. He didn't make some excuse for the lack of power. He said, I'm working on it, baby. But now we want to make an excuse and say it's because the people have no faith. And it's truly because the preacher, the minister, the Christian has unbelief. That's what Jesus taught. I don't care what your seminary taught. This is what Jesus taught. He said, because your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence from yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. He didn't say, if you had faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed. We've always thought that if you have this much faith, you can do this. That's not true. That's not true. Because you don't think the disciples had that much faith? They were already healing the sick. They were already cleansing the lepers. They were already raising the dead. They were sent out two by two doing miracles. You don't think they had a mustard-sized seed faith? Yes, they had that. This was not saying have faith the size of a mustard seed. He said have faith as a mustard seed. As a mustard seed means wherever you're at in your faith, even though it might be as small as a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, but when that seed is planted, it becomes larger than every other tree, and the birds of the air, Jesus said, can come and plant and find shade and find life from that tree. In other words, it's not about the size, but it's about how you work it. Amen. That's what this meant. They had mustard-sized faith. It wasn't about the size of their faith. We all are given, the Bible says, the measure of faith. When you're born again, you're given divine faith. So then how come you don't move mountains? It's not because of the size. It's because the fact that you have to continue to work your faith. And believers come in, get saved. Maybe they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. And they never continue to develop their spiritual walk. They get an anointing, maybe to heal a certain thing, maybe to pray for certain people. And they stop right there and they hit a ceiling called unbelief. And they'll live for years in that same spiritual level that they had when they got saved at 21 years old. So verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And we have been falsely taught that he was talking about this kind of demon. But Jesus was not talking about the demon the entire conversation. The entire conversation. He said, you're unbelief. Oh, you're faithless. If you had faith. So why would he just switch subjects and start talking about some kind of great big demon? Jesus is not glorifying demon power. The whole disposition here, the whole, you know, conversation is about your unbelief. You faithless generation. If you had faith, if you could get had faith, you'd get rid of this unbelief. If you had faith like a mustard seed. Howbeit this kind of what? This kind of unbelief. It's this kind of subtle unbelief that is the most dangerous thing to your Christian walk. This kind of unbelief comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Fasting roots out your unbelief. Fasting roots out your unbelief. Another account of this, in another gospel, the man came to Jesus. He said, if you can heal my son. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I'm not claiming that you are not Christians. I'm talking to myself. I'm not claiming I'm not a Christian or a man of God. I'm telling you the fact that though we believe, there is a subtle unbelief that operates in the autopilot subconscious of our lives, and 90% of your entire life flows out of the subconscious. The autopilot. Sometimes you get up, you get in the car, you go to work, and you show up at work and you don't even realize I'm already at work. You're just operating out of autopilot. You're driving down the road, talking on the phone, and oh, I'm home already? Because you're driving on autopilot. I believe it's 90 plus, as somebody who studied this could tell me, it's 90 plus of our life percent is lived out of the autopilot. That which was planted years ago, that's just operating now. It's like when you first began to drive. You went to school, it was like, okay, put your hand over here, put your hand over here. I think it's 10 and 2, is that what it is? 10 and 2, and look at both mirrors. And you had to do that all subconsciously. After a couple years, like my one friend Jimmy, the Greek guy I told you about in Montreal, he's smoking a cigarette, be talking on the phone, eating a donut, driving, you know, all at the same time on his motorcycle. Unbelievable. He's driving out of the autopilot. Do you understand me? So fasting roots out your unbelief. The subconscious unbelief that runs on autopilot, and we're full of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're full of it. This is your chance to say that to your husband. Hallelujah. Say, you're full of it. Fasting. See, we don't want to, you know, I think it was George Whitefield said that if our sermon don't it makes us feel good and doesn't bring any conviction, the sermon is not worth the paper that it's written on. But all we want to hear is feel good messages. So we can continue to live in our dead, fruitless Christianity. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm here to incite a riot. Hallelujah. I wish we had some chairs. I want to see some chairs thrown around in this place. Hallelujah. When I was in Bible college, we used to jump on the table, swing the flags, throw chairs. Hallelujah. They lost the fire now, and it went from 1,000 students to 200. Amen. We don't need to hide the fire. We need to get the fire. Amen. I won't tell you where I went to Bible school at. It was good. I tell you, it was good before. Amen. This is the worst kind of deception. This is the worst one. Because you think you're just the best Christian there is because you don't smoke, drink, or chew, or hang with people that do. And you're deceived. It's the worst kind of deception. It's what puts ceilings on your life for years. And years become decades, and decades become generations. My friend Flame, who you heard about in foundation class today. He got saved. He was a heroin addict and a coke dealer. And he got saved. I met him on the subway, and we prayed together, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got radically saved. And he was just a couple weeks saved. And I showed him Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you'll cast out devils, heal the sick, speak in tongues. So he read that, and he just simply believed it. So he was not really a house hip. I don't know if you guys heard of house music. He was the inventor of hip house music. He's the inventor. You can look it up online. So Flame Mayora invented hip house. And he was the inventor of hip house. He's a famous DJ in Chicago. And now he's saved. He never grew up in the church. He didn't know all the right words. So he would call praying for people. He called that slap the Holy Ghost on them. So he was working at the grocery store bagging some groceries. And he's like, hey, Pastor Joey. He's like, I met this guy today in the aisle of my job. And he said he had psoriasis all up and down his arms. And I started speaking on tongue. And I slapped the Holy Ghost on him. And his entire arm cleared up immediately. And I said, geez, I've been saved for, 10 years. I've never seen that miracle in my ministry. And here's a guy that was, sniffing heroin a couple days ago, and he's getting people healed. But he was a man that had little to no unbelief. Because he hadn't seen thousands of people get prayer in his church year after year not getting healed. He hasn't seen that. He just expected it to work. Say expected. He expected it to work. Hallelujah. He got so many people saved with the Holy Ghost that they ended up firing him because they said, you're not doing your work there anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a good reason to get fired. You slap the Holy Ghost on everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Flame, I was thinking about him yesterday too. No new anointing. You got the same anointing you had when you were 30. Same level. Same revelatory level of preaching, no advancement, never touching the surface of your potential. If you begin to think about the potential that God has put on the inside of you, you begin to realize that you haven't even touched the surface yet. Do you understand me? I have a glimpse by the Holy Ghost of my potential. And I want to take the entire country of China. I want to take the entire country of Mongolia. I'm not going to these countries just be a little missionary and learn their language and sing, play a guitar and sing kumbaya, have a little Bible study, maybe plant 3 times. I'm going to win the whole nation because I had a glimpse of my potential. Do you hear me? Amen. It's what allows you to sleep at night when you prayed for people. Sick, dying, crippled, blind, and nothing happened, but you can still sleep peacefully. What allows you to do that is called unbelief. Howbeit, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. Bishop Eddie Long died of HIV after living a homosexual lifestyle as a pastor of one of the biggest churches in America. New Birth Missionary Baptist Church. Because he would not take the time to kill that flesh by fasting. Jim Baker, John Wesley Fletcher had great multi-million dollar ministries, but would not take the time to kill their flesh through fasting. Do you hear me? Nobody wants to fast, and especially me. I don't want to fast, but I want the reward of fasting. Fasting taps the gusher. Number 3, fasting taps the gusher. Fasting releases the Zoe life of God. Fasting executes the positional truth of death to the flesh. It executes the positional truth of death to the flesh. Romans 8:10. We're going to close here. Romans 8:10. I have a long way to go, but I think that we're going to have to give you another week of this, at least. Romans 8:10. Somebody say amen. It says, if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. Therefore, fasting execute the positional truth of death. The body, if you're born again, is dead because of Christ coming inside of your heart. When you're baptized, it's the burial of that flesh. It's dead. Say it's dead. So fasting now enforces that truth. It forces that truth where the flesh is still trying to live. It's still trying to survive. That's why we're baptizing that one sister. I said, get her all the way down. Get her knee down. I almost stepped on her knee like, get down in that water in Jesus' name. Because the flesh doesn't want to die. And fasting enforces the truth of that position of death. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit... Now, the King James gives you a big S. Amen. But this is not a big S. It's a mistranslation. It's little s. It's talking about your human spirit. So it says here, your spirit, little s, that, but the spirit, your spirit, human spirit, is life because of righteousness. So when righteousness is imparted, when you're born again, righteousness comes into your spirit. Now there's Zoe in your spirit. Your spirit is life. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body, strengthen your physical body. You see, you sin because the flesh is weak, not because it's strong. But when it's strengthened by his spirit that dwelleth in you, therefore, brethren, whenever you see therefore, find out what it's there for. Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after your flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Hallelujah. Fasting taps the gusher. It brings divine life to your flesh. So when temptation comes like Joseph, it's easy to run away. But when the flesh is weak, it's easy to cave in. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet today. Those of you that did not begin our fast on October 1st, you're welcome to fast. You don't have to even, if you're not a member of our church, but you just know there's some things in your life you need to break, you don't have to do it corporately with the body. You could fast on your own. You could fast a day. You could fast a meal. You could fast a couple of days. You could fast for 2 days, eat 3 days, fast for two, you know, you could do a schedule. But if you don't ever fast, you'll never tap into the gusher of life that's in your spirit. Because the flesh has to be enforced to its place of death for the spirit to live. And when your flesh finally, completely, totally dies, guess what? You'll be in heaven. You will live forever. The Bible says Enoch was and was not, for God took him. You get to that point in this life where you just transition into heaven. That's possible. Enoch happened to him. But most Christians don't want anything but a 60 or 90 minute service on Sunday and then go to Brahms, get them a hamburger, and live with defeat like that is part of their normal life. We fast because we do not want to accept defeat. We want a breakthrough. I tell you what, I defeated cocaine. I defeated LSD. I defeated PCP. I defeated alcohol and cigarettes. I defeated a lot of things. I'm going to defeat this weight too. Amen. Because I have faith as a grain. I'm progressively. Hallelujah. Actually, my friend over here, Orlando, he was my size, he told me yesterday. And he just walked through walking and eating 9 meals a day. I told you that was a good diet. 9 meals a day, hallelujah. Was it 6 or 9? 6, I'm sorry. I bumped it up 3 more. Hallelujah. My wife said, how come every time you talk about going on a diet, we have to go to the store and buy more foods? Oh, honey, I'm going to die. I need to buy some Ezekiel bread. And I need to buy some oats, quinoa, or whatever that stuff is called. She said, my fast includes shutting the mouth. Your fast includes eating more meals. I don't get it. Hallelujah. But fasting puts to death the flesh. Let's bow our heads here and pray. Father, I pray today. Pray that you'd help me by the partnership of the Holy Ghost to incite a riot in this place. That we would incite a riot in our spiritual life. That anything that has to do with church as usual, life as usual, the mundane, would be, Father God, disgusting to us. And we would hunger for the greater touch and taste of heaven. The manna from heaven, the life of God, to see our lives change, our families change, our loved ones change, to see radical transformation, to see a great awakening. That we would learn to hunger in the flesh so that we would develop hunger in the spirit. And we know that hunger in the spirit is the beginning point of all progression, all miracles, all provision starts off with hunger in the spirit, hungry for the promises of God. And Father, you said that as we partake of your promises for finances and wealth and blessing and health, as we partake of those, that we also get an impartation of your divine nature and we become more like you. And it is your goal for each and every one of us to reflect the sun. The church, as the Song of Solomon said, fair as the moon, terrible as an army with banners. The moon's only responsibility is to reflect the sun. And it's our Christian responsibility to reflect Jesus. Jesus didn't pray for the sick little children and they stayed sick. We have to reflect Jesus. We can no longer hide ourselves from our lack of power, progress, and authority and dominion. But we have to confront it full on in the name of Jesus.
We had to stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. We've done things our own way. Like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, when I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And through him, you can turn from your way of doing things to his way. And his way is the right way because he made you. And he made you for a purpose. And he knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to him right now, together with me, God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to contact me, and we can send you some more resources and materials that can help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.